Good morning, and if I have not got to meet you yet, my name is Jonathan Mooney, and I'm honored to be one of the elders here at Jordan Valley Church. This morning, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Luke, The King Has Come. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, and we'll read through verse 65. So Luke 22, 54 to 65. This is God's word, so let us give it the attention that it so deserves. Starting in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him, but he denied it." "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded prophecy. "Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we dive into your word this morning, would you grant us the ears to hear your truth? We ask, Lord, that your truth would penetrate our hearts and make us more into your likeness. Lord, I am but a weak servant delivering your word. Would you give me strength to speak clearly with boldness? May your gospel be heard and felt this morning. Amen. One of the key aspects of growing up and maturing in life is that in order to truly understand life, you must have experienced it. You must have experienced it. And this can be for both good and beautiful realities, but oftentimes it's for troubling and painful realities. What makes this truth painful is that most of us, if not all of us, tend to defend our preconceived understanding of reality until we actually experience it for ourselves. And we'll do that pretty boldly. We all have said things like, "I would never lie to my friends. I would never cheat on a test. I would never steal. I would never hurt someone intentionally." The list goes on and on. And then life happens. You say something behind your friend's back and he or she confronts you and you deny it. You didn't prepare well for that math test, and so you key all the formulas in that you should have memorized in your TI-83+. You really want gummy bears from the bulk candy aisle, but your parents say no, and when no one's looking, you reach your hand in and you grab some and put it in your pocket. You know you're wrong about something, and in your anger, you say something mean to hurt your spouse. These are all things I've done. And what do you do when you get caught? You lie. You lie. And why do you lie? Because in your delusional reality, you are not that person. And you're not willing to accept the fact that you really are that kind of person. At some point, you'll be forced to confront it, the hard truth, that you're capable of lying. You're capable of cheating. You're capable of stealing and being downright cruel. It won't hit you right away, but eventually you'll face the moment when that reality becomes undeniable. You'll fall. You'll stumble. You'll ask for forgiveness, and the pain will sting. It'll be temporary, but it will be sharp. But it will change you. It will push you to grow in ways you've never imagined. You'll understand yourself at a deeper level, and you'll learn what you're really made of. My dad used to always say, and still says, pain is weakness leaving your body. And that may sound harsh, but I believe there's truth in it. For most of us, life isn't a smooth ride. We get hurt, we get knocked down, we fall. But when we fall, we get up and we get stronger. We grow and we learn. And in this passage this morning, we see something very similar happen to Peter. Peter has a lot of confidence in how strong his faith is. But the truth is, he hasn't faced enough life experiences to really test that spiritual overconfidence. And now the trial he's about to face is coming at him fast, and it's going to hit him hard. Just like in our own lives, he's not ready for the reality because he's never had to deal with something like this before. So what does he do? He lies. He lies. Just like we do. Now, how does this play out in our own lives? Well, there are some deep and painful consequences to our actions. There's loss. There's loss of trust. There's loss of freedom. There's loss of opportunities. There's loss of relationships. Loss of a sense of belonging. And in this world, some of those losses may never be fully healed, never be fully regained. But here's the powerful reality, what we see in our passage today, is for those truly in Christ Jesus, even in our most desperate weakness, we will never lose his love. No matter how far we fall, no matter how broken we are, if we are truly his, we belong to him, and we are forgiven. And in the frailness of our faith, we have a Savior that is faithful. So in such, I've entitled this sermon, Frail Faith, Faithful Lord. Frail Faith, Faithful Lord. And I want to look at it under 3 points. First, foolish faith. And under foolish faith, we're going to look at the contextual reality that's building up to this passage. Secondly, frail faith. And then thirdly, fortified faith. So foolish faith, frail faith, and fortified faith. So let's begin with foolish faith. This morning, as we're looking at one of the more well-known passages in the Bible, it's familiar to us because it's a part of the story that deeply saddens us. The sadness comes from witnessing one of Jesus' closest disciples at a moment when Jesus likely needs him the most, given to fear, selfishness, and pride. Our initial reaction as readers is often shock, disappointment, and even ridicule. We find ourselves thinking, how could he do that? Or we say to ourselves, I would never betray Jesus like that. However, hopefully, as we grow in our faith and revisit this passage time and time again, our perspective begins to shift. The shock fades, replaced by a deep reflection of our own lives. Instead of judging, we recognize ourselves in the story, confronted by our own moments of weakness, failure, and regret. Shame and disappointment settle in, not because of what Peter did, but because we realize that we're no different than Peter. We come to recognize that at times, our own faith is just as foolish and ultimately frail. But let's not get too far ahead. We need to go back a bit, to be reminded how Peter got here to this predicament. What led up to this situation? Context is important and controls the meaning of the story that we have in front of us, but also how we apply it to our lives. So in order for us to understand the full gravity and the lead up to Peter's denial, let's go back to verse 31 to 34. It says this, Simon, Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, and listen to this, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. So what's happening here? Jesus is warning Peter. Satan is coming for you, and he's going to come at you hard. But then Jesus makes a promise. When you fall, you will fall. You will rise again. And when you do, you will be stronger. And use that strength to support your brothers. But Peter doesn't hear that promise, does he? It's as if he's too caught up in his own spiritual overconfidence, maybe even offended that Jesus would suggest that he could fail. Sound familiar? You can almost picture him standing there tall with his chest puffed out, maybe slightly laughing as he declares, "Jesus, I will go anywhere with you. I'll even go to prison for you. I will even die for you." Foolish faith. Foolish faith, why? Peter's response to Jesus' warning reveals his mindset. "I've got this, Jesus. I can handle Satan. I can withstand the trial. I am strong enough. I am focused enough. I am committed enough. I would rather die than deny you." But this is foolish. It's foolish faith, and it's faith in himself, not in Jesus. It's his self-reliance, his self-trust, his self-confidence, and that's exactly why he's going to fail. Are you resonating with this yet? Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Jesus, guess what? He knows better. He warns Peter plainly. "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And that's it right there. Jesus' prophecy that Peter will fall. And at the end of the day, Peter is human. He's fallen. He's a sinner, just like you, just like me. And no matter how strong or confident we think we are, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not negotiate. Faith in yourself may feel reassuring, but it offers no defense against the evil one. The greatest enemy to faith is not doubt, but self-confidence, trusting in your own strength rather than Christ alone. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, "Self-confidence is the result of blindness. The man who believes in himself is demonstrating that he knows neither himself nor the forces that are against him." Faith in ourselves is foolish faith. And as our story unfolds, we'll see how this foolish faith gives way to frail, weak faith. So point number two, frailed faith. At this point, Jesus has been arrested and he's been brought to the home of the high priest. Now, this is a significant moment considering the tension between Jesus and the high priest. Think back to when Jesus cleansed the temple. He overturned and drove out those buying and selling goods, condemning them from turning God's house into a marketplace. That system which exploited worshipers under the guise of religious duty. It was a major source of wealth for the temple authorities, including the high priest himself. And now Jesus has been directly threatening their power, their profit, their income. And now Jesus finds himself standing in their home. At the end of verse 54, the text states, "And Peter was following at a distance." The small detail speaks volumes. Peter, the bold disciple who once swore unwavering loyalty, is already drifting. That fiery confidence he once had is beginning to crumble, eroded by fear. The distance between Peter and Jesus here is more than just physical. It's spiritual. It's emotional. It's a crack in the foundation of his devotion. And when we create space between ourselves and Christ, we are left to stand on our own, leaning on our own strength. And here, in the reality of that cold night, Peter's once unshakable courage is unraveling. The strength he thought was his is proving weak. The power he was sure that he had is failing. The closer he gets to fear, the farther he gets from faith. So Peter enters the courtyard and he sits by the fire trying to warm his body. But we can imagine that even though his body is warm, his heart is beginning to get cold. As he sits there, he's probably imagining what they're doing to Jesus inside the house. Not long ago, he had boldly promised to stand with Jesus no matter what. Yet now, instead of standing beside him, he's finding himself on the sidelines, watching, waiting, and probably convincing himself that this distance is not betrayal. And then it begins. The moment Peter never saw coming, reality crashes down on him when he least expects it. He's sitting in the courtyard trying to blend in when suddenly a servant girl notices him. The scripture says, looking closely at him, she was studying him. Her eyes, probably narrowing in the light of the fire, reveals his face, and then with certainty she says, this man was also with him. Verse 56. And you can imagine in an instant, Peter grasped with fear. At this point, you know his heart is probably pounding outside of his chest. Shock, panic. He wasn't prepared for this. Not here, not now. The bold declarations he once made, swearing he would stand beside Jesus no matter what the cost, suddenly seem like a distant memory. And now in the moment of truth, who are you, Peter? A faithful disciple or a fearful bystander? And then his answer, verse 57, but he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And just like that, the first crack in Peter's resolve appears. The same Peter who once vowed to follow Jesus to the end now speaks words of denial. The weight of the moment is just beginning. So let's continue on to verse 58. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And once again, Peter is faced with the question, "Who are you, Peter? A faithful disciple or a fearful bystander?" And Peter responds, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." The second crack in Peter's resolve. His denial is growing stronger. His fear is tightening its grip. And then about an hour passes and the final confrontation comes. Someone speaks with certainty. "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Once more, the question lingers in the air. Who are you, Peter? A man of courage or a man of fear? And again, his answer, verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." That third, final crack in Peter's resolve. And at that very moment, the rooster crows. Now, I'm sure everyone in the courtyard heard that rooster, but no one heard it like Peter did. Roosters crowed all the time. Chickens were everywhere, blending into the background noise of the city. But this one, this rooster crow, cut through everything. And in an instant, Peter knew. It wasn't just a sound. It was a reckoning. It took him straight back to Jesus' words in verse 34. This shook him to his core. And then on top of the rooster's cry, the look. The look. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. At that moment, their eyes met. A gaze that burned deeper than words. It reminds me of Revelation 1:14, when it describes Jesus' eyes. His eyes were like flames of fire. Can you imagine? That look pierced Peter to his core. And in his heart of foolishness, fear, and failure, something beautiful erupts. Something powerful. Something redemptive. The text simply says, and Peter remembered. He remembered who he truly was. He remembered who he served. He remembered his Lord. And in that moment, his heart was shattered. He wept bitterly. It was his love for Christ that broke him. His love for Christ that brought him to tears. His love for Christ that led him to repentance. The coward was undone, not by shame, but by an overwhelming love of the one he had betrayed. Three denials, three lies, three faltering steps, each one dragging Peter closer to his collapse. "I do not know him. I am not. I do not know what you're talking about." Words of betrayal spilling from his lips. And yet in the depths of his failure, Peter remembered. And we who are truly in Christ, we remember as well. We remember the relentless, redemptive power of Jesus, the voice that calls, the grace that restores, the hands that hold us fast. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Even when our faith stumbles, even when our faith is weak, when it's frail, and when it's foolish, at the end of the day, it is not shattered. It is fortified. It is built upon the unshakable rock of Christ, held firm by the Savior who never lets us go. Amen? So let's finish up by chatting a bit about this fortified faith. Our story concludes with verses 63 to 65, where Jesus is taken into custody. He's blindfolded, he's mocked, and he's beaten. And to his enemies, it may have seemed like they are beginning to extinguish this blazing fire of his life and his mission. But they're wrong. God is never blinded. God is never mocked. God is never defeated. No scheme of darkness will ever overcome his light. And the Lord will prevail against evil. He will reign in the hearts of those who belong to him forever, victorious. And for those who are in Christ, who know this to be true, and we see it in Peter's life, played out right in front of us, by the end of the book of John, if you look at the book of John, the story unfolds with breathtaking beauty. If there was ever any doubt about Peter standing with the Lord, it's put to rest in John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. Here we not only witness Jesus' deep love for Peter, but we see without question that Peter belongs to Jesus. Jesus doesn't cast him aside. He restores him. And not only restores him, he entrusts him with a mission. Those three denials uttered in the courtyard, words of fear, failure, they're erased, scattered from the east to the west. In their place, Jesus speaks a new calling on his life, a divine commission. What does he say? He says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Grace triumphs, love prevails, and Peter, once broken, now stands renewed, claimed and sent by Christ himself. Peter rises from failure to become a mighty laborer for the Lord. He preaches with power and conviction, and at Pentecost, over 8,000 souls are saved. He becomes a steadfast leader of the early church, faithfully fulfilling the very command Jesus gave him after his fall, "Strengthen your brothers." Peter does not lead from a place of pride, spiritual overconfidence. Instead, he leads with humility, shaped by his own journey of failure, redemption, and unwavering faith. His life is a testimony to God's grace. And through it, he urges all who follow Christ to remain vigilant, grounded in truth, and fully aware of the realities of life on this side of the cross. Hear Peter's warning to us all. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter 2:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So let's talk about the gospel hope. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in Peter's shoes, confident in your own strength, relying on yourself to stand firm against life trials, hear Peter's urgent plea. Turn to Christ. If you feel distance between you and Jesus growing, if your heart is drifting, if the fire within you is fading, Peter's calling out to you. Turn to Christ. If you're being pressed, if the world is questioning your faith and identity, if fears tempt to shrink, to make you shrink back, Peter is pleading with you. Turn to Christ. No matter where you are, no matter how you feel, his grace is greater. His love is deeper, and he is waiting with open arms. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ because his grace will never fail. It will never forsake you. It will never be late. That rooster crow, it was no accident. It happened at the right time when the Lord willed it, snapping Peter back into reality of who he truly was. Not a lost cause, not defined by failure, but a redeemed son of God through Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, "Peter's denial shows us the cost of following at a distance. He warmed himself by the fire of the world, and there he lost his courage. Yet Christ's look broke through his cowardice, proving that grace pursues even those who fail." This is Peter's story, a story of redemption, a story of mercy, of a love that never lets go. And if you're in Christ, this is your story too. So turn to him. No matter what you've thought, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've left undone, turn to Christ. His grace is waiting and it's sufficient. So let's pray. Mighty God, we stand in awe of you. You are the relentless pursuer of our hearts, never relenting, never forsaking us. And even in our weakest moments, you are there. We praise you because no failure, no doubt, no wondering of our faith can ever separate us from your unfailing love. You call us back time and time again because we are yours. And so, Lord, ignite within us a strength that is not our own. When we're tempted to rely on our own will, our own confidence, let the rooster crow and turn our hearts back to you. And Father, for those that are here that do not know you, overwhelm them with your love. Convict their hearts, open their eyes, and reveal the boundless grace found in Christ Jesus. And Holy Spirit, move in us. Transform us with these truths from the inside out, shaping us more and more into the image of our Savior. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.